Today, we're going to talk about stewardship of fathers, but I want to begin with talking about stewardship in general. I'd like to give application for everybody here. Stewardship, by definition, is a divine trust in which God commits responsibility to us for which we will be held accountable. It's a divine trust. God is committing something to us. And it's a wide range of application with this subject of stewardship. We know that the main requirement for a steward, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 4:2, is that a man be found faithful. We just heard that special, faithful men. And so we want to be faithful. You heard in the parable of the talents that one was committed 2 talents, another had 5 talents, and then they rendered 2 more or 5 more. And, of course, there was a one who had the 1 talent and went and hid it. Remember the commendation to those that were good stewards. Well done, good and faithful servants. And enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The other was wicked and slothful. So stewardship has to do with using well what God gives to us. It involves privilege, but it also involves responsibility. And then ultimately it involves accountability. We're all going to have give an answer to the Lord for our stewardship in every way. So now let me introduce this thought. It's always good to start at the beginning, right? What is it that man is most responsible for before God and will give account? I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Where do they stand with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. You might have heard a couple years ago, some of you were here for Dr. Houghton. I think it was his seminar, and he was asked this question about unlimited atonement, which we believe because the Bible teaches that. And he said, well, one of the reasons that we know that this is so is because Jesus died for all men. That's why all men are accountable to him and are righteously judged if they reject the gospel. Now let me quote the well-known passage, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. Everybody's going to give an answer. What have they done with the gospel? I think that's especially true in America, where the gospel is much more propagated than other places in the world. So consider that, and any online, that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, neutral you cannot be, going to stand before the Lord. What have you done with Jesus? He died for you to take away your sins, but you have to receive him, believe in him, admit you're a sinner, trust in the Lord as your Savior. Now, again, let me introduce this thought in a general sense before we get to fathers. You know, I like a couple things about this. We start on time, and we only sing two hymns, so I get the full time. So, a little extra introduction here to the thought. Let me just hit the highlights of this. We're stewards of our time. Now, some of us have had more time, right, in the pandemic. I know I've had more time because of not having the nursing homes. We talked about it at our men's fellowship. I like Tom's comment that life has been more simple. Well, we want to use the time well, don't we? And Colossians 4:5 talks about redeeming the time, the opportunity to reach the lost. And also, Psalm 90 talks about the brevity of life and teach us to number our days, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. We get older. A fellowship I was with the Millers, Art said, seems like the time is going faster all the time. That's the way it is, isn't it? But we want to use it well, don't we? And we're stewards of that. You know, it's a terrible thing to waste time because that's gone forever. And then, just touching on the highlights, how about our relation to the Lord? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Just like in a relationship with your spouse, you got to work on that, right? You maintain that. It's no different with the Lord. He wants our hearts. to love him, to trust in him with all our hearts. And it ought to be a priority where, like Mary, one thing is she chosen a good part that won't be taken from her, to sit at Jesus' feet, hear his word. And so what a blessed thing that is, if we're putting him first. And, you know, with that, keep your heart with all diligence out of it of the issues of life. We're stewards of it, right? We're stewards of our spiritual growth. And we studied in Philippians recently, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that worketh in you. How's that going? We're stewards of that. And God is the author of it, and it's by his grace, but we have a responsibility and an accountability. And then how about relationships in the body of Christ? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. We're stewards of that. We're stewards of our relationship with the unsaved that are around us. We had a sobering thing happen the other day. A man had a heart attack across the street, and he did die. And we're stewards of that, right? We want to do what we can to reach souls. Eternity is a long time. And then how about our spiritual gifts? We all have spiritual gifts. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. We use it, right? Whatever gift that God has given to us. And in fact, we want to develop. We're stewards of that. Paul exhorted Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, to meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy property may appear to all. Or how about our ministries, whatever God has given us? Paul said, having received this ministry, we've received mercy, we faint not. And he said, the Lord has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It's one of the greatest privileges there is. I thank God for the privilege of the ministry. But it is a stewardship. And as Paul exhorted Archippus, Colossians 4:17, to the ministry you've received from the Lord Jesus, fulfill that. We want to be faithful to that. And then let's get practical a little bit. Again, just hitting highlights. How about your health? And we don't know what you ate on the backpacking trip. You know, a couple days won't hurt you. But we are stewards of our health. These bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. It's just like a car. I like to drive my cars high miles. Therefore, I buy certain cars that will go high miles. But you got to keep it up, don't you? There's certain maintenance. There's certain maintenance with these bodies too, and then stewardship. Now with money, typically people think of stewardship as strictly money, but it isn't just that. But it is part of it. I can't quote this. Let's go to Luke 16:10, where Jesus, he taught a lot about stewardship in many respects. And notice what he says here, 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So, you know, that which is least is the money, the souls. That's eternal in anything spiritual. But money, of course, we're to be good stewards of that. And it's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, he told his disciples, now take baskets and collect what's left over. And these weren't crumbs that had fallen. These were fish sandwiches. And 12 basketfuls, a lot more than they began with. But don't waste it. We're going to have a celebration next Sunday, a special message, and I guess not a celebration, but we'll give God the glory. This building's paid off in 10 years. And this addition was over $200,000 with the other things we did too, with 3 heating and air conditioning units, total new roof, kitchen, and then this sanctuary. So it's amazing what God has done. We try to be good stewards with what we have. Our board has always been conservative. So anyway, that's a general thought for you for stewardship. Applies to all. And now, I want to come to fathers. There's a steward. Everyone, if you're a mother, you're a steward, right? If you're a child, you're a steward. Well, As fathers, we have a stewardship. In fact, Ben stole my line. The buck stops here. Governor DeWine recently, he was defending Dr. Atkin, who was being attacked, really, and he said, "I'm making the decisions here." And he quoted Harry Truman, the president, who had a plaque on his desk, "The buck stops here." And the president has a lot of responsibility, right? The buck stops there. Well, in your home, as a man, as a husband, as a father, the buck stops here. And so we have a stewardship. Remember the thought, a divine trust in which God commits responsibility to one for which he will give account. You know, it's one thing to say, "I am the head of the home." Well, may God give us grace to be the right kind of head of the home, the right kind of leader in love and strength and wisdom, waiting on God, and we'll get into some of these things. So, but remember the main requirement. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful, trustworthy. We want to be trustworthy with this God-given role of a father in the home. Now, it might bring to your mind, I was going to say, the faults of your father. No, they're a human father. There always are that. But I thank God for my father. I thank God for the strength he had. He did have wisdom with money, and he had unconditional love, and he's been gone 4 years now in December. And he was there. He was interested in our lives. He was supportive. And so we want to honor our fathers, whether here or whether they're gone. But as fathers, also, we want to be a good steward. Now, the first point I have, it has to do with leading. And now, you know, the ultimate goal in this is to be like our Heavenly Father and be perfect. Your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, we're not, but he is, and he's the goal. He's the pattern that we're to emulate. So I'd like to read an illustration. This is somewhat idealistic. True story, though. One of the principal Rainey's daughters writes, "I feel it difficult to write of these things, for I have no words to tell you of them. To us, he was just father. I suppose most children begin by thinking their father the most wise and strong and tender of beings. And with us, that went on to the very end, with an always increasing sense of how unusual such wisdom and strength and tenderness were. For myself, it is to him I owe all my earnest ideas of what the fatherhood of God might mean. They all came translated to me so inevitably, so securely, through that dear and familiar medium that never once failed me all my life, never once came short of my hopes or my needs. And it was so with us all. I remember how a sister once wrote to me, 'I know you read the 13th verse of Psalm 103 as I do, like as my father pitieth his children.' And that means just everything." It's an illustration, but it gets the point across that as fathers, we want to reflect our Heavenly Father. We don't do it perfectly, but that's the goal. Now, to begin with, that has to do with character, right? So we want to lead. Now, Father, we heard it in the message, Christ is ahead of the man, the man's ahead of the woman. And of course, with fathers, certainly the father figure as a leader in the home is one that the children are to submit to, but also depend on, and if that's a godly example, to emulate. So this is a weighty thing, brethren. As fathers, we want to be an example. And now, certain things stand out. This is a topical message. There's a place for a topical message sometime. One thing, and it should be the primary thing that characterizes a home, is love. It ought to be an atmosphere of love. Not a law home, right? But love. Sure, there's authority. But there ought to be, as Jesus said, love one another as I loved you. And we know God's love is sacrificial. We by this perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. Now, we're in the workplace. I worked 21 years, starting this church. And I remember thinking, Well, I spend more time with these men than I do my family, you know. You spend so many hours, so many years, but you're doing it for your family, right? You're sacrificing for your family. And that's part of love. And also the love is unconditional, right? You love your children. They have their ups and they have their downs. And you love them. And also you have a purposeful love. We'll get to that. You're interested in their relationship with Jesus Christ above everything else. So these are the characteristics of God's love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We're in the family. It's a filial love. We are His children. So you love your children in a special way, right? And as I read there in that illustration, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. A father ought to pity his children, right? Tender heart there, compassion. I see that in Ben towards his kids. You see him online, he's holding that little baby, kisses the baby, you know. And a father needs to have that tender side, but also a strong side, right? Fathers are expected to be strong. And we heard about men and women this morning. It was good. men are built different than women. We're not quite as emotional. Oh, we're emotional, but not the same. Men are a little more even. But we want to be that, don't we? And we ought to also have a wisdom. And I remember, this is back in the 50s and 60s. My three sons, Father knows best. And the image of a father was he has wisdom, right? Now I realize that was morality without Christ at that time in our nation's history. And it's a short step down to immorality without Christ. But the point is this, the image of the father was different back then. Now the father, I don't watch the shows, but he's an idiot, right? He doesn't know anything. And the joke is always on him. So I suppose that's come from the feminist movement. Things are turned around. It hasn't changed in the Bible. The father is to know best. And the father is to have the wisdom to lead. He ought to be a reference point that you can call him up, you know, or you can consult with him even in later years. That's the way it ought to be. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Proverbs 1, 8. And, of course, the basis of wisdom in a godly father is the Bible. And Proverbs is written as from a father to a son, with God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 8, My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. She has a place in this too. There are to be one voice, by the way. But the father primarily has that responsibility. In fact, let's go to Psalm 78 while we're in the neighborhood, in chapter 78 and verse 4. Familiar passage, Psalm 78, 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You're handing down the torch, right? To the next generation. That's a weighty thing. That's the future of the church, God's program. So the father should be known for wisdom. And then how about the knowledge of God? I mean, the personal knowledge of God. Can't turn to all these for time. 1 John chapter 2, I write unto you, young men, because you're strong. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And when the Bible uses that word, knowing God, it's a full personal heart knowledge of God. That's what a father should be characterized by. That's how he can emulate his heavenly father. If he knows his heavenly father, he's living in the presence of his heavenly father. And so, personal knowledge of God. You know, that takes some time, fathers. That takes time where the Word of God is a priority. That takes time where prayer is a priority. I want to read another illustration on this. This is John Payton's father. An ideal picture of the father as the high priest in the home is given by John G. Payton, the South Sea missionary, in the story of his childhood's days in the south of Scotland. Our home consisted of a butt and a bin and a midroom. In other words, very modest home. Or chamber called the closet. The closet was a very small apartment betwixt the other two, having room only for a bed, a little table, and a chair, with a diminutive window shedding diminutive light on the scene. This was the sanctuary of that cottage home. Thither daily and oftentimes a day, generally after each meal. Now, look at the frequency of this. We saw our father retire and shut to the door. And we children got to understand by a sort of spiritual instinct, for the thing was too sacred to be talked about, that prayers were being poured out there for us, as of old by the high priest within the veil in the most holy place. We occasionally heard the pathetic echoes of a trembling voice pleading as if for life. And we learned to slip out and in past that door on tiptoe, not to disturb the holy colloquy. The outside world might not know, but we knew whence came that happy light as of a newborn smile that was always dawning on my father's face. It was a reflection from the divine presence in the consciousness of which he lived. It's quite a testimony. How's our prayer life, fathers? How's our time in the Word? And how's our entering into the presence of God that we might reflect Him? Because that's the goal. We want to present our Heavenly Father by our lives, our character, our actions. We need to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And of course, the holiness of Him should be reflected in us. The proverb says that the hoary head or the white hair, it's a crown of glory when it's found in the way of righteousness. So that ought to be there in us as fathers. Now, it isn't just enough, though, is it, to be strong in the Word and strong in prayer and even to be an example of life. You know, there's action to be taken. If a person is to lead, he takes action. I remember one of my bosses when I worked at Electric Furnace and there was contemplation about deciding on a certain design. He said, I'm going to make a decision whether it's right or wrong. You know, as a father, now we do want to make the right decisions, but make a decision. And we want to lead by action. Now, there's some general principles in this. And one of them, it's a very simple one. In all things, that Christ would have the preeminence, the first place. Colossians 1:18. If he has the first place in our lives, there's a chance he'll have the first place in our children's lives. As they see that example, but they see it in action. For instance, what is the highest thing? Well, the highest thing is worship. The highest thing is a time like this. Personal worship, family worship, corporate worship, where the Lord is in the forefront in our lives as believers. And you have a good example well, of course, there's the personal worship, right? Let me start with that. You know what's called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I trust you had that personal time. You're alone with God, and you're worshiping your Heavenly Father, and you are seeking His face, right? You want to come into His presence. You're offering something to Him, your love, your adoration. But then there's the family altar. Abraham is a good example of that. When he entered into the land, Genesis chapter 12, he built an altar. Abraham was always doing good when he was at his altar. He got away from his altar, went down into Egypt, symbol of the world, and got back to his altar. So that family worship, there should be a family altar, right? There should be a consistent thing for the children where they realize, now this is a holy time. This is a time where we're going to praise the Lord and look into His Word. And did you know that the Father will have more wisdom in that than anybody else, just like a pastor of a church, to minister to the flock? The Father is like a priest in his home to minister to his family, and He'll have the wisdom, nobody else, for that family. So that's a blessed thing. You remember Jesus, He said in John 17, I have given them thy word, before they leave that home, that's what we want them to take away. A relationship with the Lord and the Word of God. And let's go to some basic passages. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You have the primary commandment of the Bible here first. Deuteronomy 6, 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and so forth. And so how that ought to be a goal. You know, a good example again is Abraham on that, Genesis 18, where God said, I know him. He'll command his children after him to keep my ways. And Abraham was called what? The friend of God. And so he led in his home. He led with the commands of God. He had a family altar. He had about 300 in his family too, including his servants. And so now, well, what's the basis of this thing? It is the Word. And Deuteronomy 31, let's talk about corporate worship a little bit. Deuteronomy 31, 11. We know from the New Testament, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, as a father to lead the way, well, surely worship ought to be something that, you know, there's some things you don't pray about. You don't pray about whether to go to church and worship God, right? You do it. And so a good father leading the way, that's the priority. And Deuteronomy 31, verse 11, when all Israel's come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess. Now, what should characterize such a time as that? To hear the word of God. And I believe they would stand and listen to it. You have that in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. And they had a respect for the word of God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. It was to be a joyful time in the presence of God. And you see that. You know, we read in Psalm 78, what is it there to be taught? The wonderful works of God, his greatness and goodness. Deuteronomy 16:11, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant, thy maidservant, and the Levite that was within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. Of course, it was central for Israel and Jerusalem, a central place. They came for their feasts. But they came together to rejoice in the Lord. So what ought to characterize the worship of God? Well, let me go on. How about the individual relationship of a father to the children? Let's go to Ephesians 6. Hitting highlights here. Could do a message on any one of these passages. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, you know it. Ephesians 6, 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There's a lot of ways that can be done. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, nurture means training in righteousness. And that includes giving the word, like we just read, but it does include discipline, Hebrews 12. And our fathers, we were talking about this earlier, they disciplined us and according to their pleasure, how they saw fit, it means. And no chasing for the present seemeth to be joyous. I'll tell you how my dad did it. Put your hands on the coffee table and he got out the belt. Now, I don't blame him for it because I wasn't always good. But there was respect there and it's good. Afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those that are exercised thereby. So that's a blessing. The nurture, but don't forget the positive, the instruction. It's not fair to discipline if you don't tell them, here's the line that you don't cross. But then the admonition of the Lord, well, that's a personal putting in mind. And we heard a good devotion from Nathan on this Friday night. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28:9. Here's the example of David to his son Solomon. And you might be led by the Holy Spirit to have a personal conversation where you have certain things you want to say to your son or daughter. 28:9, David said to Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." You notice what's important there, the relationship with the Lord. So that admonition would be around along that line. Surely it would involve warning, right? You get into the teen years. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Doesn't love warn? Yes, it does. We don't want our kids to go the way of the world. So anyway, there's a personal relationship spiritually. But you know there's a relationship with children as children, right? They're not little adults. Do we want to enjoy them? As children in all the development of the years. And have a listening ear. And we want to enjoy them. And of course, unconditionally love our children. Now, let me qualify that. That's always true, right? Unconditional love for your children. But what's it say in 2 and 3 John? Love in the truth. We're interested in their relationship with the Lord. I had no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. That's the greatest thing for a Christian father, when the children are walking in the truth. Well, spend some time on that, the example and priorities of a father. But let's go back to this thought of decisions and exercising decisions, because the buck stops here, right? If anything goes wrong in a home, well, we might not want to admit this, the buck stops here. And you've heard the joke. Now, this is a little off the course, I guess. Don't criticize the judgment of your wife. She chose you. Don't criticize your wife. You chose her. And we're responsible for her, but we're responsible for the children too. Now, when we want to make decisions, and we are to make decisions, we want to do that jointly with our wife. No question about that. We don't want to do it independently. We want to do it responsibly. There is safety in the multitude of counselors. I think my wife's the main counselor on things. And, of course, Ben and I, as elders, we do everything together. We are one. And sometimes I'll counsel with older men, too, in the ministry, and done that recently. How are you going about this guidelines and reassembling, things like that? We don't want to be our own island, you know. But when we make decisions, surely we want to do it prayerfully. We want to do it scripturally. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. We don't write up the plans. Bless this, Lord. No, we're waiting on the Lord, right? We want to have the attitude, I don't have the wisdom, Lord. I don't have the wisdom to lead this home. I'm casting myself upon you. And then how about scripturally? God will never lead contrary to the book. The word of God is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And so God can assure us by his word that we're making the right kind of decisions with that overall thought, Christ first, God's glory in view. Now, something else that is necessary in a home, it's not the only thing. And again, we're stewards of all these things. We're stewards of our being an example in character before our family. We're stewards of in our actions, where first things are first. And when it comes to worship, when it comes to relationships, you don't hear a man on his deathbed say, "Oh, I wished I'd spent more time at the office." You know, no. It might be, "Oh, I wished I'd have spent more time with my son," you know, or with my daughter. I wished. It's the relationships, and that family will be accountable for. But at the same time, a father is responsible to provide for his own, as much as he might like to spend time with his family. And I'll have to admit, my dad, I think he went to work at 7 or 8, and he got home at 7. We always had dinner about 7. He worked hard. He was successful because he worked hard. And I won't blame him for that. We had some great vacations and so forth, and we did have time. But we are responsible. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man provides not for his own, he's worse than a what? Infidel. He's denied the faith. A man is responsible to provide for his home. Sometimes a woman helps, Proverbs 13. That's a blessing. And as long as she can fulfill the part in the home, that's a blessing. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:14 says the parents ought to lay up for the children, not the children for the parents. So we are to do that. Now, it's not like true story. A pastor in marriage counseling was the wife and the husband. They're in different rooms. He gets there, you know, they're not talking, and he's trying to bring them together. And he goes to her, and what's the problem? Well, he won't tell me he loves me. He doesn't say he loves me. He goes to him about it, and he says, she knows I love her. I bring home the paycheck every week. I provide, you know. Well, then it's not just that. She just wants to hear you say you love her. But now here's the thing. It is an expression of love, though, isn't it, that you provide? But be careful. Because, you know, as men, we are work-oriented and production-oriented, and we have this responsibility, but that ain't all there is, right? And but we do want to provide. Think about it, though. The home is to be a place where their needs are met, but a place of peace, harmony, a place of security, a refuge, a place of love, a place of fellowship. And we want it to be a sanctuary, just like John Payton's home that we read about. And so we want to give direction to, and as we provide for them, it isn't just financially. It's for what college we want to help about that. What vocation might you want to go in? Not that we run their lives, but we want to help them. And let me give an example in the Bible. By the way, young people should listen because experience and wisdom of years means something. And I realize it's like the old analogy that your father knows nothing, you know, when you're about 18 or 20, and then when you're 30, he did really know something. When you're about 40, I see what he meant. 50, whoa, my dad had wisdom. You know, that's, and then you're in that place, right? And you understand. You remember the Rechabites? Mr. Rechabite, he told his family, I don't want you to plant any vineyard. I don't want you to build any homes, live in tents. And they obeyed him. And God blessed them because they did that. It probably saved their lives. Because Mr. Rechabite, I think, understood the times, the apostasy of Judah, and how the Babylonians came. That's written in the book of Jeremiah. You know, the city's under siege. Because they submitted to him, they probably lived. So there's a reason it says, honor your father and mother that your life may be long on the earth. They love you, and they have some wisdom for you. So train up a child in the way he shall go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. And we want to have the grace, don't we, to be able to do that from the Word of God and by example. Now, let's go to the later years. I realize I lack a little structure in my message, but these are from the heart here. When you get older and your children are married, it's called an empty nest. And I admit, it is nice. It's hard at first, right? I remember when our oldest left the home. I think Steve was 21. It's a good time to leave the home. But it needs to be. And they get married to go on. Well, Genesis 2:24, a man is to leave his father and mother and to cleave unto his wife, and they are one. That relationship has precedence now over your relationship as father and mother with that child. And you want to respect that. Now, Ben lives in the same town. It's on the other side of town. So we respect that. We don't even go over there, and I have a garden, without calling them up that we're coming over because we want to respect that. At the same time, we want to give counsel if it's requested, and based on experience, we want to give support, encouragement, and trial. So it doesn't end the fatherhood thing by example and by admonition and to give some direction. It doesn't end. So even though, you know, a good father, he doesn't want to be the grand poobah. He wants God to be the one they depend on, right? And so a good pastor is going to be pointing people to Christ, not himself, you know. Well, the same way with a good father. We want to point them to our Heavenly Father. But at the same time, we have a certain role, right? And now here's the final point on this. We have accountability. We have this responsibility, and actually it's a privilege to lead the home by example, by action, by priorities and decisions and provision, and it's quite a role, you know, that the man has. There's only one that's harder, and that's the woman who has to support him through it all, you know. And she needs much grace, and God gives her grace in that special role. But someday, men, we're going to answer to the Lord. Someday every Christian's going to answer to the Lord. But let's go to Romans 14:12 that says that. Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Just that simple passage. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Did you know you have a personal interview with God? Not somebody else. Not even your spouse. You and God. And let's turn to one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one, it's emphatic there, every individual one, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Personal interview to you and the Lord. Now he's omniscient and he keeps books. And Jesus Christ, all judgment is committed to him. And so, how he'll do that, of course he is all-powerful and all-wise. Will it be a panoramic view? By the way, it'll be from the time you're saved on, 1 Corinthians 3:10. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, verse 11. And let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. So you're a new creation in Christ. That's the time of accountability. And as believers, according to what sort of works we've done, including the home. By the way, even say for those in the ministry, it's your first ministry, that home. And so, how important it is. And remember the little cliche, the buck stops here. What kind of direction did we give in our home? What kind of example were we in our home? What kind of strength and love and wisdom and so forth did we display in that home? And so, we're going to give account. And we want to be faithful. Remember the parable where we started. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, if you like sports, you know in football, if you don't get in three downs, the 10 yards, you back up and you punt. Sometimes you have to do that as a father. Sometimes you got to admit to God and to your family even that you fell short. You know it's good to do that. And then you punt and you try again and you get up. So I read this illustration. It's kind of hard to believe, you know, the perfection of that father who consistently all through life. That is the goal, though, right? Be perfect as your heavenly father is perfect. But where we're not, remember the cross. Remember acceptance. Remember confession and forgiveness and renewal. And keep going forward. Be strong. Leadership. You might lose a battle here or there. Don't lose the war, right, as a father. Father, we thank thee for the fathers that we've had and the strong points that you've given in fathers to be exemplary. We know there's no human father that's perfect. We do thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for thy love, for thy holiness, for thy provision, for thy discipline, for thy wisdom, Father, in every way, and how you work everything together for our good. And you never give up on us. You keep working with us. Help us as human fathers. Give us thy wisdom. Give us thy love. Give us thy strength. Help us, Father, to emulate thee, to shine as like John Payton's father, that we might live in thy presence. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.